read Psalm 25 for us. Which is page 556, I should say. Page 556 in the Church Bibles, Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Now, Andy, he's going to come and preach.
Thanks very much, Pete. Please do keep that open. Let's pray for God's help together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to be together and to hear your words. We pray that you would speak to us. We pray you'd give us hearts that are ready to hear you, and lives that are changed by you. For Jesus' sake, amen. The church we were at in London before coming to Oxford was right next to one of the main roads into the city. Just up from the church, there was a road junction called Tibbetts Corner. And at Tibbetts Corner, there's a signpost. And on that signpost, there's a highwayman, a picture of a highwayman. Because in days gone past, the stagecoaches would come out of London and they'd come up the hill past the church, and by the time they got to the top of the hill, the horses were tired, and there the highwayman was in the bushes waiting for the wealthy travellers, waiting to take their goods off them. And Psalm 25 is going to introduce us to one of the highwaymen of the Christian life. Many of us will know of John Bunyan's book A Pilgrim's Progress. It's a picture of travelling down that road in the Christian life. And the main character is someone called Christian. And one day Christian meets a fellow traveller called Faithful. And Faithful tells Christian about some of the highwaymen, the villains he's met in the Christian life. Psalm 25 identifies one of those villains that Faithful tells Christian about. And it's there to help us avoid becoming his latest victim. The highwayman's name is Shame. Faithful said to Christian that shame was a bold villain, an enemy to his salvation. Shame said that being a Christian would make someone the ridicule of everyone else. Faithful said I could hardly shake him off, for he would whisper in my ear some of the failures of those who call themselves Christians. And in Psalm 25, David is also on a road, but he's not walking casually. He's fleeing down that road from his enemies. But as he flees from his enemies, he knows there is an unseen enemy on his case. Another villain, shame. Verse 2, do not let me be put to shame. But as he flees, he has in his pocket a trusty A to Z to help him stick to the road. Because Psalm 25 is what's called an acrostic psalm. Every line begins with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an A to Z of prayer, a map to give us directions to stick to the road and avoid the highwaymen. As David prays, he doesn't just pray for himself, but for all those who have faith in God. At verse 3, no one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. And then right at the end, verse 22, redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. So as members of God's people today, you and I can pray this prayer. The psalm there is for us to put in our pocket, to help us as we walk along the road, to know how to avoid the highwayman in the bushes. Some of us are perhaps from cultures where we know all about shame, and it's a big deal, and you could teach us Westerners a thing or two about shame. But even for us Westerners, we need to hear Psalm 25, because shame is not only bold, but subtle and clever. See, shame has two main tactics. He has two main schemes as he lies in wait. The first is to shame us with our enemies. At verse 2, do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. In the Psalms, there are two main pictures of shame. The first one is when you've appeared in a public place and you suddenly realise you are dressed completely inappropriately. You're not just embarrassed, you're disgraced. And the other picture is that of an army, a defeated army, and all the soldiers are there on the battlefield cowering from their enemies. To be put to shame is to become a disgraced loser. That's the first picture of shame, the first scheme of the highwayman, to shame us by our enemies. And the second scheme is to shame us with our sin. Because as David looks around at his enemies, he turns to look inside at his own heart. And what he sees there, right in the middle of the psalm, is his sin, and he's ashamed. Look in verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Whatever culture we're from, shame is as old as the human race. Adam and Eve once felt no shame, but then they sinned. And what was the very first thing they did after they sinned? They knew they were naked, and they covered themselves. And so do we. We wear masks, we build barriers, we try to erase the evidence. But no matter how hard we try to hide our shame, the stain remains. And what does that stain do? Well, it breaks our relationship with God. Adam said to God, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. To be shamed by our sin is to know that our relationship with God is broken, and to try and hide from him. I don't know which of those schemes of shame you're most familiar with, your enemies or your sin. I don't know whether he's attacked you recently, ambushed you recently, whether you know that he's on your case, or whether you fear that he's round the corner. Wherever we are, though, on that road, we need to be ready for shame. So we're going to open up this A to Z, and we're going to see two directions, two prayers of David, as we look through the psalm, that we can take and put in our pockets, put in our hearts, so that when shame is there, we know how to be ready, how to greet him. The first prayer deals with the first scheme of shame. And it is this: I trust you, Lord, completely, so please teach me. I trust you, Lord, completely, so please teach me. We have two little boys at home, Luke and Max, and whenever they fall over, they'll often put their hands up in the air and, "Mummy, Daddy, please pick me up, please help me." That is what David is doing in verse 1. "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Father in heaven, please pick me up. Please help me." He trusts him. The Lord, for David, is the foundation of his hope from the moment he wakes up to the moment he goes to bed. There in verse 5, "My hope is in you all day long." He won't build his trust on anything else at any moment of the day. And then the Lord is the focus of his gaze. There in verse 15, "My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." Like a soldier on the battlefield will look only for another member of his patrol to come and rescue him, so David will only look for the Lord to release his feet from the snare. David's trust in the Lord is completely sure, the foundation of his hope, the focus of his gaze. And he knows that that's right because the Lord is the friend who never leaves. Verse 16, "Turn to me, look to me, and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted." See, when all his friends are taken away, when he feels abandoned or separated by them, deserted, even then the Lord stands at his side. Foundation of his hope, the focus of his gaze, the friend who never leaves. Doesn't it sound brilliant? Doesn't it sound like the sort of trust in the Lord that you want? But isn't that trust the very trust that shame undermines? Because shame says you're wasting your time with God. Just consider how he shames us with our enemies. For some of us, those enemies are actually our friends, and their arrows are the disinterested apathy, the shrug of their shoulders. You see, does that not their disinterest show what they really think? It is pointless being a Christian. We get so used to the shrug of their shoulders that for us, our faith in God becomes a little spiritual hobby. And if God is just a hobby, is our faith not a sham, an embarrassment, a disgrace, a shame? For others, the arrows are loaded with venom and we feel them pierce our back. We feel them whistle past our ear, ridiculed at work for taking a stand against something unjust. Or our children come home from school and they're mocked for being a Christian. Or we go to the pub on a Friday night and we're the victim of a cheap joke that cuts deep. Or we're part of a Christian group at college and we're mocked or slandered for being part of that group. Maybe the highwayman for you lurks within your family. Your family might reject you, exclude you, live as if you didn't exist. And the one thing that might be stopping you back from turning to Christ is the fear of their shame. What about Christians around the world whose churches are bombed, who are ignored, who are treated as third-rate citizens, who are imprisoned, tortured? You see, they've trusted God, but is it not a waste of time for them? He's not answering, at least that's what it seems. Are they not put to shame? Well, whatever the nature of the attack, shame says you're wasting your time with God. Don't trust him. Trust yourself. Trust others. But David says, "No way. I'll trust him completely because I know what the Lord is like. Because God has told me." See, he's told him in verse 10 what David recalls there. "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." I think David is thinking back to what God said to Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, "This is who I am, the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness." No idle words, but the words spoken by a God who is making up unbreakable promise to bind himself to his people. He's worth trusting completely. And so we need to say to him, as we walk down that road, "Lord, please teach me. I trust you, Lord, completely. Please teach me." The Lord's teaching is like an armed bodyguard walking down that dark road, walking up that hill to the corner where the highwayman is, keeping us safe. Verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Who then is the man that fears the Lord? Verse 12. He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. As the Lord comes along, armed and with his light to illuminate the dark places, he doesn't necessarily tell us what we should do on the next step, but how we should take that next step. But isn't that the problem with praying about how instead of what? It just feels not very concrete. We want to know what to do, not so much how to do it. But that is what God wants to teach us, how to do it. And you see how he answers that prayer. Verse 14. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. He offers us his confidence, his friendship, that secret personal word from one friend to another. And how does he do that? Well, he does it as he comes to live in our hearts by his Spirit. He makes his covenant, the demands of his covenant, the law, written on our hearts. He changes our hearts so that we'd want to know and we'd be able to know how to do the next step, even if we don't know what exactly that step is. As we ask the Lord to teach us, as we walk along the road, we can be more and more confident in the battle with shame. Because even as we walk in the way that he wants, it will not be us ultimately mocked and ridiculed, but those who oppose us. Verse 3. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, but they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. So can we this afternoon ask the Lord to teach us and to willingly submit to his way in our lives when our friends just shrug their shoulders, when we feel the venom of the arrows, when we fear the rejection of our family, when we fear for Christians around the world, when the enemies, in whatever guise they take, surround us and shame us. But as David prayed these things, so his great son, the Lord Jesus, prayed them too. As he hung on a cross, the rulers, his enemies, sneered at him. What did they say? He trusts God. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. See, he suffered the shame of his enemies. On the cross, he was a disgraced loser. But he scorned that shame. And now all his enemies are in submission to him. As we fear the shame from our enemies, let us know that Christ has defeated that highwayman's scheme for us. And if that is what he has done, then let us hear what the writer to the Hebrews said, tells us to do. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. I trust you, Lord, completely, so please teach me. Can you and I say that? But what about shame's second scheme? He shames us with our sin. More dangerous in a way, more frightening. Those whispers in the ear, the legitimate accusations about the state of our hearts. So we need a second direction from the A to Z. Lord, please forgive me and protect me. Lord, please forgive me and protect me. We saw earlier that David remembers God's great love in verse 10. Loving and faithful God. But as he thinks about God's great love, he thinks about himself and he says, I know I have not kept the covenant as I should. So he cries out in the middle of the psalm, for the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. See, the stains of sin are everywhere. David thinks back in his life. Remember not the sins of my youth, the sins of our past. And he thinks about his life now. My rebellious ways, perhaps some particular hard-seated rebellion in our lives now. The sin that hurts the people we love the most. The sin known only to us. The sin that we quite cherish. The sin we fear being dragged into. It's all there. See, I wear a mask. I try to build barriers. But I fear what would happen if the true state of my heart became known to others, my friends, my church, my family. I'd be clothed in shame, disgraced. And so would you. But just like Adam, I try to hide it from others, but I can't hide it from God. God sees me naked, and I feel my shame. Well, it might just be that that sort of shame is holding you back from being a Christian. You see, you might think, I would fail as soon as I started. I could never trust God completely. I could never be humble enough to ask him to teach me. I couldn't live with the shame of being a failure. And why would God want me anyway? Think of all the stain there is in my life. But if that is you, then hear that God loves to forgive. Again, verse 7. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me. For you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. It gives God such wonderful pleasure to separate sin from sinners. And then to take those sinners, forgiven, and instruct them how to walk down the road. In fact, God's reputation depends upon forgiving us. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. He promised to forgive. And if he doesn't, then he will be ashamed. And he's not going to let that happen. But is not shame so hard to shake off? Those whispers in the ear about the state of our hearts have caused many never to get on the road and others to turn off the road and give up. So as we ask the Lord to forgive us, we must say as well, Lord, please protect me. Lord, please forgive me. Please protect me. As the psalm comes to a close, the tension mounts. David is in the heat of battle. And he fears for his life, fears defeat. Verse 16, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I'm lonely and afflicted. All his friends have gone. But verse 19, see how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. See, he's not only in the dark place at the top of the hill with a highwayman. He's there with all the highwayman's cronies as well, ready to attack him. And as he looks inside, his heart is flooded with trouble. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. If his enemies overcome him, he'll be disgraced. If his sin is exposed, he'll be naked. So he cries out, Lord, protect me. Keep me in your protective custody. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame. For I take refuge in you. And as he takes refuge in the Lord and asks him to teach him, he trusts that his own godliness, his own changed life, will also be a protection. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. And once again, as we pray David's prayer, we find that the Lord Jesus has, in a sense, prayed this prayer as well. David prayed, I'm lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. And so once Jesus also prayed, abandoned, all alone, pouring out his heart to his heavenly Father. As he prayed the night before he died, he was sorrowful and troubled. No one's heart has ever been more flooded with anguish, more troubled and sorrowful than his, as he contemplated taking all the shame of sin upon himself. Not his shame, but mine. Not his shame, but yours. And the next day, he he hung there naked. See, Adam was afraid of being naked, and he tried to cover himself because he knew he was ashamed. In the same way, we do everything we can to cover up our nakedness. Yet Christ took our nakedness, our shame, willingly upon himself and clothed himself in it gladly. See, if the shame of your sin is holding you back from following Christ, please don't let it do so. Because Christ has come and willingly taken it and clothed himself in it. If the shame of your sin is causing you to think, I'm never going to keep going, then don't fear, because he's taken it all upon himself. Shame, a bold-faced villain, an enemy to our salvation, so hard to shake off because the enemy's around us, because of the sin within. But the next time we feel his schemes, whether painfully or subtly, let's remember David's prayers from Psalm 25. I trust you, Lord, completely. So please teach me. Please forgive me. Please protect me. And as we do that, let's remember the one who went ahead up the road. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Let's have a moment of quiet during which you can pray that prayer for yourself. Think about your own shame and how the Lord Jesus has taken it for you. And then I'll pray. Now, Lord, we praise and thank you that you have taken our sin and shame upon yourself. Our Father, we thank you that you have separated our sin from us and that you remember us. Thank you that we will not be found naked, but clothed in Christ's righteousness. Lord, help us to be ready for the schemes of shame in whatever form they might take in our lives. Lord, please, we trust you completely. So teach us, forgive us, and protect us. For Jesus' sake. Amen.